This morning we're going to open up the book of Acts to chapter 14. I'd like to invite you to go there. And we're going to look at four things. We're going to look at a solution. We're going to look at a purpose. We're going to look at a power. And we're going to look at an enemy. A solution, a purpose, a power, and an enemy. In our church, Comunidad Biblica, in Puebla, we are preaching through the book of Acts. So when Gabe asked me if I would be willing to preach, I said I'd love to. Can I preach something we just looked at a couple weeks ago in our church? He said that'd be great. So that's what we're looking at. Let's open up in prayer and ask God to help us as we listen to his word and seek to respond in obedience. Lord, we are so thankful for your church. Lord, we remember, we recognize more than ever that your church is not a building. Christ is not confined by structures. Your body is not confined by structures, Lord, but we make up this body. Thank you, Lord, that Christ is the shepherd of the church. He is the head. And Lord, this morning our desire is to submit to the head, to submit to our good shepherd, to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our own hearts this morning as we hear your word, as the Holy Spirit, who is the author of your word, who dwells in us and seals us, seeks to minister to our hearts and to show us how we need to conform our lives to your word. Lord, help us to respond in obedience. Lord, I pray that if there is sin that is blocking the communion that we have with you, Lord, that you would just wash that clean. That we would have open ears and an open heart, Lord, because we believe that this word has tremendous power. You have given it to us so that we might live in a different way. So we might live in a way that walks worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that the time we spend hearing your word today would result in that fruit. Lord, cause me to decrease so that you may increase. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Acts is a historical narration of the birth of the church. I love this book because God, through the Holy Spirit and Dr. Luke, invites us into the delivery room. Some of us fathers here were there when the concept dawned on us, wow, I can actually be there when this baby is going to be born. And we went in, and it was surprising to see all that happened. It was exciting, it was kind of scary, it was thrilling. And this morning, this is what we're looking at. The book of Acts is us being present in the living room as the church is born. We are now in chapter 14. The church is taking some steps, it's maturing, it's growing, it's no longer a baby, it's no longer a toddler. It's responding to the command of Acts 1:8 to go out, to be witnesses to all the world. So we are seeing here the first missionary journey. When they are out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, and they're starting to go to the ends of the earth. So this is a historical narrative of the birth of the church, but this is also a theological document. The book of Acts was also written to affirm Christianity. It was being written to a world that believed that Christ, many of them, did not rise from the dead. That this rabbinic carpenter was long gone. So the message of the book of Acts is also, you know what? Jesus Christ is not dead. His church is being built. His gospel is advancing. And it continues to bear fruit all over the world. And the message we see constantly through this book is one of power. The gospel is reiterated over and over again. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental element of the gospel, because without a risen Savior, there is no gospel. The gospel is not Jesus Christ died for your sin. That is not the gospel. The gospel is he died for our sin and he rose again in power. So Paul and Barnabas and Mark, they've ministered in and around Antioch for 4 years. That was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And there was a lot of ground to cover. So we're going to read a little bit of the context of our text this morning. So I want to invite you please to read from chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And we're going to see a little of the context before we jump into our text starting in chapter 8. Scripture says, "In Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. This is often what we see in the scripture. There are those that agree, those that disagree, and we see in Acts chapter 17, some wanted to think more about it. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So the first thing we're going to find in this passage, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10, we're going to see a solution. We're going to see that salvation is and has always been through faith in the Word of God. Salvation is and has always been through faith in the Word of God. So we see this context. They're starting to venture out. They're speaking in the synagogue. And right away, we see opposition to the gospel message. Violent opposition. Opposition that wants to take the life of these missionaries. As they venture out, they're all excited about their first missionary journey. And they're like, yeah, great message. We want to kill you. So what is their response? They head on to the next city. So apparently, they're moving on, they're continuing to preach. And let's read verses 8 through 10. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. Apparently in Lystra there was no synagogue, as we see in verses 1 through 7, where they could congregate. This was a Roman province. Rome would send people. It was largely Gentile. And this man reminds us, this is the platform God decides to use to share the gospel, but this man reminds us of something that we see in our society. It's a different kind of pandemic than the COVID. This man reminds us that all humanity lives with the consequences of sin. We may say, why this guy? Well, what he was experiencing was a consequence of sin. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. We all suffer the consequences of sin. We are born dead in sin, the scripture says. We see that consequence in our own body as we struggle with sin. As we struggle with sickness, we see the consequences in this world. Romans 8 says that the globe, the world that we stand on, longs for its own redemption. It wants to be redeemed. There's with birth pangs. We remember that God's design was not death and sickness. This is a consequence of man's rebellion. Rebellion that we would have shown if we were present. One day God will restore all of this. And those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ will be delivered. Not just from the power of sin, as we have been if we placed our faith in Christ. Not just from its dominion, but also from its presence. Right now, there is still a presence of sin in our life. We read that in Romans chapter 7. Paul says in 6:12, you know, sin doesn't reign in your body anymore. This is a declaration. It does not reign. You don't have to submit to it. But in chapter 7, we continue to see that he talks about this struggle. You know, what I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, sometimes those are the things I find myself doing. That presence will be removed when God glorifies our bodies. Here in Acts chapter 14, we see God use his servants to restore this man. On a side note, there's something we need to observe here. This is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. This man, by all accounts, was invisible to everybody that walked by him that day. He did not exist for the most part. They'd seen him their whole life. But on a side note, I want us to see how God seeks people out. He reaches out to this one person who was marginalized and forgotten and probably invisible. And he says, you know what? Your life matters. Your life matters, and it matters so much, God's going to use it to share the gospel to this city. If you're here this morning and you feel voiceless, you feel invisible, you feel marginalized, someone's looking for you. Jesus sees you. If you've already known that love, this reminds us to show it to somebody. Somebody on our street. Somebody on Main Street. Somebody where we work. Not to walk by all the people that everyone else walks by, but to say, you know what, this one matters. So the apostles preached the word of God. That's what we read in verses 5 through 7. Everywhere they were, they preached the word of God. So as this man sat there and he heard Paul's words, what did he hear? Paul didn't say, buenas tardes, good afternoon, you know, how you doing? Paul preached the gospel. You know, you can't believe in what you do not hear. It was the gospel message that produced faith. Oftentimes we pray for people. We pray for their salvation. God, you know, we want this person to get saved. But we need to share the gospel with them. The message of the gospel produces faith in the heart of man. It's the message of Jesus' death and substitutionary death in our place and his resurrection and our faith alone in that, that God uses to change a life. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? The gospel is not good news if you don't hear it. And the gospel is not good news if you hear it too late. The world needs to hear this message. Paul perceived that this man had faith, not just to be healed, but to be saved. To be healed in his spirit, to be healed in his heart by faith in Jesus Christ. I think it's important that we understand, too, the signs and wonders that were done by Christ and his disciples and the apostles always had a very unique purpose. They were to confirm the message. The signs confirmed the message because this unique power was linked to the power of the gospel. If there are signs without the gospel, then we need to question what is going on. Without a doubt, it was Luke's intention for the person that was going to read this to link all this to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to what he wrote about in his book, to say, you know what? What they're doing is a lot like what Christ did, finding lame people and not just healing their body, but restoring their soul through faith. The Bible says that every human needs this to happen to them. How have the consequences of sin affected you in your life? Certainly our circumstances are different than this man, but the consequences are the same. They're death, and the solution is the same. Faith in the gospel is the only thing that can transform a life, that can heal the damage that sin has done to us. Have you placed faith in that solution, in Jesus Christ? Certainly after witnessing something like this, something so extraordinary, the people of Lystra came in droves to say, we want to place our faith in Christ. That's what happened, right? Let's look. Verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. So the first thing we saw was a solution to man's sin problem. The second thing we're going to see here is a purpose. Understand your purpose. You, my friends, my brothers and sisters, were created to worship. The human heart longs for worship. Here is a group of people that have never heard the gospel before, and they are worshipers. They have created something to worship because God made them to connect with him. God made us to connect to worship our creator. We have been created by a God who made us in his image and his likeness. No one says it better than Augustine. You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Truly, it is not surprising that these people responded in this way. In their culture, Zeus was the primary deity, and Hermes was the messenger. So because Paul was speaking, they assumed Paul must be the messenger. Because the one who's in charge doesn't have to say anything. He just kind of sits back, and the other people work for him. So he figured Barnabas was the head honcho, and Paul was just the lackey. He was the messenger. So they called him Zeus and Barnabas Hermes. So although he was a senior member of the missionary team, that's what happened. But we see here, Romans 1 reminds us of this. The human heart longs to worship. I want you to turn with me, please, really quickly to Romans chapter 1. We're just going to read a few verses there in Romans chapter 1. Man will bow their knee to created things in the absence of knowledge of their Creator. They will follow their heart. And what does Jeremiah 17:9 say about your heart and my heart? It is deceitfully wicked above all things, and we cannot even understand the depths of the wickedness of our own heart. So parents, the worst counsel you can give your child is follow your heart. Please don't say that. Say, follow God's word. That's a good one. Romans 1:18 says the following. Listen in this text for the mention of truth and understanding. Because the problem with the human heart is not that it lacks understanding and truth. It is that it has rejected it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. The truth is there, but it's being suppressed in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, so knowing God, they chose not to honor him or give thanks to him. They became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. Often we sit back and we say, how is it possible that our world can get still worse? When man rejects truth and rejects God and suppresses God, the scripture says that he allows the heart to become even more dark. And a deceitful, darkened heart does deceitful, wicked things. Scripture says here, they professed to be wise. Wow, what a capsule of our culture today. And they became fools. Corinthians talks about this wonderful example. You know, pretty much the question we have to ask is, whose fool are you? You know? Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The Father seeks worshipers and man seeks to worship. But we need to give man the gospel so they understand the door to worship is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone worships something. Every one of us here today worships something or someone. Sometimes those things get out of balance in our life, in our careers, in our education, in our ambitions. And God reins us back in. And he reminds us that he wants to be on the center of the altar of our life. That he wants us to worship him. So this morning, as we think about all these things, it's good to ask ourselves, do I worship God above all else? As I plan out 2021, is my worship of God what is guiding my decisions for my family, for my education, for my business, for my relationships? As we turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 14, please, we're reminded that God is so deliberate and intentional in the way that he seeks people out. One of my favorite chapters, we don't have time to read it right now, is Acts chapter 17 in all the Bible. And I love Paul's sermon in Athens as he's speaking to this group of philosophers who ask the questions, you know, how did I get here? Why am I here, and where am I going? And Paul says, oh, I got an answer for all that. God created you. He chose when you were going to live. He chose where you were going to live. He chose even today that you would have breath in your lungs. And verse 26 of Acts chapter 17 says, it is for one central purpose. All of that has been done, orchestrated in God's sovereign plan so that you would know him. Knowledge of your Creator, that we would seek God and worship him alone. So as we think about this, looking at these verses 10 through 13, what do we worship? And as Christians, if we are worshiping Jesus Christ, The scripture tells us that the best and purest form of worship is our obedience to God. It is not sacrifices that we can bring him, but obedience is better than sacrifice. What does our worship look like this morning? We worship God in song, yes we do. We worship God in giving, as we say, God, I'm going to give back to your work, I'm going to give to you. But we also worship God as we respond to his Spirit and to his word today as we leave this place. So we see the apostles shared about a solution to the problem of sin. They shared about a purpose for every human life. And in verses 14 through 18, we're also going to see that they shared about the source of the power that God had given them, the source of the power that changed their life. So let's read verses 14 through 18, please. What was the response of Paul and Barnabas when all this happened? When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things?" That's their way of saying, "Stop it, stop it. We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their ways, and yet he did not leave himself without a witness. And that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." What is the response of the apostles here? I mean, really, what harm could have come from entertaining this little charade for a couple minutes? How bad could it have been? Maybe they could have opened up a door for the gospel. Hey, we've got some common ground, you know? We're contextualizing the message. We're meeting them where they're at. This is great. Maybe they could have had a captive audience. You know, guys, what really matters is that you come to God in the way that makes you feel comfortable. If you feel good about this, that's great. God knows you're trying. Being spiritual is what's important. No. No, they were grieved. We need to look here at the model. You know, as a missionary, I look at what model did they use to bring the gospel to another culture? What model did they use to bring the gospel to a culture where there was a different language, where they worshiped pagan deities? That's the context we live in. In 1543, I believe it was, an apparition appeared to a young peasant on a mountain in Mexico City, and she called herself Coatlasupe, and she said, "I'm the mother of all of Mexico, and you need to build a shrine to me in this place." And an entire country now falls at her feet. 9 out of 10 people that walk the streets. Coatlasupe was translated into Spanish as Guadalupe, one of the apparitions of the Virgin Mary. Interestingly enough, in the Nahuatl language, Coatlasupe means the one who crushes the head of the serpent. Open up Genesis 3:15, when the first gospel is given, and God says, "Because of your sin, because of this fall, I will send a redeemer. He will bite you on the heel. Satan will bite him on the heel, but he will crush his head." Wow. Well, the model that they use is the gospel. It's the gospel message. They don't start by ridiculing them and saying, you guys are fools. They don't start by attacking their God and their worldview. They don't start by focusing on the negative things that they're doing. They focus on the gospel message, on the truth. They corrected their worldview through the gospel. He began by talking about creation and the faithfulness of God. And one of the evangelistic tools that he used was, this Creator sustains you. He loves you so much. He provides rain so that you can eat and survive. So this is proof of his existence. Their message was centered and focused on Christ. And in chapter 14, it says they tore their robes. Usually they would tear it down about halfway. It's a way of demonstrating that their heart was just ripped. They were grieved. They were broken. And they said, "Please don't do this." In verse 15, they said, "We are of the same nature as you." Literally, this is homo pathos. We're the same passion. He's like, "We're just flesh and blood like you guys. We're no different from you." God's provision in nature and his natural revelation is a testimony. And I love this. We can't miss this. The servants of God, the apostles, did not for one second, allow them to give them any type of glory. They rejected the glory that was due to God alone. They would not take one drop of God's glory. They were grieved by the thought that Christ would be robbed of his glory for that moment. What a great example for us as servants of Christ. It's tempting sometimes, isn't it? Hey, man, you know, you guys have a great marriage. Hey, you know, that was a great word. What does this look like for us? You know, as I thought about this, when someone says, hey, you have a wonderful marriage, congratulations, how do you do it? Oh, well, it's a lot of work, you know. This is a great opportunity to say, you know what? It's because of Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is the glue. There's no way we would have made it this far without him. It wouldn't have happened. Someone says, oh, you guys are good people. Oh, they, you got a minute? If you could see the darkness of my heart, probably wouldn't want to talk to me. If there's anything good you see in me, it's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Hey, you know, you're good at this or that. You say, but Paul said, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The apostles understood that. They just deflected all the glory back to Jesus. Said, you want to know about the source of our power? It doesn't come from us. We are channels. One great theologian said, the true demonstration of humility is understanding that power doesn't come from us. It flows through us, if it's seen at all. We are vessels, and that's what Paul talked about. We're just earthen, we're flesh and blood, you know? So in Lystra, the apostles, they're sharing with people about a solution to the problem of life. They're sharing that God has a purpose for their life to worship him alone. The third thing we see here is they're sharing the source of their power, and we need to do that too. But finally, the fourth thing we see, which kind of might catch us off guard, is there's a command to be sober and alert for us. As we venture out to do great things for God and to share the gospel with anybody, we need to be sober and alert because this text here is demonstrating to us there is an enemy. We saw it in verses 1 through 7. There is an enemy. And this enemy comes out after they share the gospel. Let's read verses 19 through 20, please, to finish up. Well, actually, we're going to see a little bit after that, so I don't want to lie. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned, I'm sorry, we'll go back to 18. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. 19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But the disciples stood around him. He got up, and he entered the city. The next day, they went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Whenever we seek to do something significant for the cause of Christ, brothers and sisters, friends, there will be opposition. There will be opposition in your relationships. There will be opposition in your strategies. There will be opposition in the execution of your plan. There will be opposition. From day one, Satan has sought to thwart God's redemptive plan. There is a long line you can see of his attempts going through the scripture. God has thwarted his attempts. He orchestrated the arrival of the Messiah, even though Caesar tried to have him assassinated. That babe was born. He grew into a man. Satan thought he had the victory. He bit him on the heel. Christ rose from the dead. Satan could not stop his birth. Satan could not stop his powerful ministry, although he tried to discredit it. And God allowed Christ. Satan could not stop the moment when he bore our sin, when he suffered in our place, and when he rose from the dead. He was powerless. Nevertheless, he still tries. And here in chapter 14, Satan is trying to end the life of one of the most influential missionaries in history. The guy who wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, he said, I'm going to wipe him out right here on his first missionary journey. We're going to take care of Paul. This is it. And they stoned him so bad. Don't think about stones like we've seen a pile of gravel. If you're thinking about little stones like, you're going to get Paul, you know. That is not what he had. They had stones they lifted over their head that they bounced off of his head. That is the way they stoned people. Can you picture this scene? Let's go back to verses 1 and 2. So here they are in Iconium. They entered the synagogue. They spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. God gave them power as they preached the gospel. But the Jews who disbelieved, what did they do? They stirred up the Gentiles. They embittered them against them. As we continue to read, they wanted to stone them. Paul and Barnabas said, you know what? Let's get out of here. Dead people don't preach too well. Bam. They move on to the next place. But look at what the scripture says here. That same group formed a posse. So Paul and Barnabas are gone now. Can you picture them sitting around? You know, they're around the fireplace. They're eating their, they're having their tacos de pastor. You know, they're having their late night dinner. And they're like, oh, those guys. Ah, oh, I can't stand them. You know what? What if we got together, a group of guys, and we went and finished them off? Let's do it. So I got on a map because I wanted to see how ambitious and how determined these guys were. 30 miles they traveled to carry this out. It wasn't just like they walked next door. They caught up with them, and they told everybody that was there, they're preaching a false religion to you. This is contrary to Judaism, not like they cared. And let's work together to free your city from these people. So they had stirred up this group that was bowing down to them, the same people, now picked up stones to throw at them. And he began to appeal Satan to the ego of the apostles, let them be worshipped. Hey guys, you're pretty good. People are bowing down to you. And when they rejected that, he goes, okay, I need to find another strategy. Let's kill them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Listen to this. This is the enemy that they were up against. Satan, who desires that all men live in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God, lowercase g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see. What is it that they don't see? What don't they see? The light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. The scriptures are littered. They scream with the glory of Jesus Christ. Christ is exalted. He's lifted up. Philippians tells us that every knee will bow before him in heaven and on earth. Every knee. Some will bow recognizing Christ as their Savior, and others will bow recognizing Christ as their judge. But every knee will bow. Satan does not want the glory of Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel to be understood. So he blinds minds. And the unique thing about this blindness is they do not know that they are blind. They believe that they see. He is a liar, John says. That's all he does. He's lied from the beginning. He's a murderer. He's a liar. 2 Corinthians 11 says he masquerades as an angel of light. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says he is looking, this is speaking to believers, he's looking to devour, destroy, and kill you. He wants to devour and destroy and kill your hopes, your ambitions, your family, your reputation, your ministry. This is his agenda every morning. You've got stuff on your agenda, so do I. We wake up, we carry those out. This is his plan every single day. His methods are insidious. Ephesians 6 says they are deceitful, and he shoots fiery darts at the child of God. Church, I've got a good message for us this morning. Because in spite of his lies, in spite of his roars, his deceit, his craftiness, his fiery darts, the Bible says you are from God and you have overcome him. Because he who is in you is greater than that God with the small g. He is greater. There is a power that God has given us to not submit to sin, to live a holy life. And we see here this beautiful, amazing picture in verse 20. When the disciples stood around Paul, believing he was dead, they stood around him. I'm imagining they prayed for him, attended to his needs. But we see a beautiful picture of what the church should be. When one of us is attacked, we need to come around each other, rally each other, help each other in our needs, bind up our wounds. And the truly surprising and amazing thing in this passage is, what does Paul do after this? He's left for dead. He gets back up and he goes back into the city. He doesn't go somewhere else. He goes back there. Now we have to ask ourselves, what causes a person to do that? What would you do? I don't know if I would go back into that city. We can't help but think, what would Paul say about the prosperity gospel? I can't help but ask the question. This false message that teaches if you follow Jesus, you will get health and you will get wealth and you could get healed if you have enough money and faith. Friends, this is not the gospel. Do you want to see the gospel? Look at Paul. He's on the ground. His eyes are probably swollen shut. He's concussed. He's bleeding all over the place. They think he's dead. This makes the gospel look beautiful. He stands up and he goes back. Why would he do that? Because his commitment to God is not based on what he gets that any of us can see, that we can touch and we can feel. This commitment to get up and go back is based on the love that he has received from God in Jesus Christ and the love that he has for Christ. He said to the church, "My love constrains me." The law does not motivate somebody to do this. It just doesn't. The law does not motivate you, being led with your eyes swollen shut, bloody, half dead, to go back and preach the gospel to the people that tried to kill you. But a righteousness that God gave you, that you're incapable of producing for yourself, that'll do it. That'll do it. Paul found in Jesus Christ a righteousness that he could not produce in the law. And you know what he said about that? He goes, "There's no one better than me. There's no one I'm blameless. As far as the law, forget about it. But you know what that is to me? It is garbage. It is garbage. Because God declares me holy and blameless in his sight through my faith in Jesus Christ." This is not a feeling or a concept or warm fuzzies that show up in December that put us in the Christmas spirit. This is the evidence of a transformed life. This is, look at Paul before Acts chapter 9. He would have been with the group of people that came to kill him. He would have been leading the charge. Let's get this guy. They're saying, "What is this ex-Pharisee doing following a rabbinic carpenter?" And Paul tried to tell him, "You know what? He changed it all for me. I met him face to face. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it, but it happened." So as we finish up, I can't help but go a little bit farther down because I want to read verses 21 through 23. Because here we're going to see the message as Paul leaves this city that he leaves for new believers. I want you to think about the discipleship course you would give new believers. Okay? And I want you to listen to what Paul says. This is him stirring up the troops. After they had preached the gospel to that city, so understand, he went back after being almost dead, preached the gospel there, fulfilled his ministry. That's why he said, I have the blood of no man on my hands. My conscience is clear before God. We need to measure success, not in terms of results, but in terms of faithfulness. Not everybody that Paul preached to got saved. But he planted and he watered and he was faithful. That's why he said, "My conscience is clear." God has a different job for each one of us. You may be a planter and you may be a waterer And you might be the one that comes along and just picks the fruit that as a result of their work. None is more important than the other. The important thing is that we are being faithful in one of those tasks. So Paul says, after they preach the gospel, Luke says, to that city, and had made many disciples. I love that. They made disciples. Those are people who make other followers of Christ. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. And listen to what he says. They strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, you ready for his discipleship course? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is, you know what? You're on the right path. And it is not going to be easy. You might get stoned like I did. You saw what happened to me. If they stone me, I'm going to preach. If they put me in jail, I'm going to evangelize all the people in the jail. If they kill me, I'm in heaven. Paul's like, I can't lose. I can't lose. This is great. I've got everything in Jesus Christ. His message to them was, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You are on the right path. This is the way. This is the way. That's what the early church was called. This is the way. You are on the way. Jesus Christ is that way. And I'm so encouraged as I read this passage. He says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they went on their missionary journey and did it all over again. What we see here, this model is not just for missionaries. This is for everybody. God has called each one of us to make disciples, to share this gospel message, this solution for the problem of sin that we see in the world. And we're not going to find people maybe that are like that man who was lame since birth. But we are surrounded by people who are living the results of sin just like that man. They may not use the same language. They may not express it the same way. But the need is there. And God sends you down the path of their life. And he puts you in their neighborhood. And he puts you in their office. And he puts you in their family to share this solution. And to share the purpose that God is making for himself, this congregation from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, to worship him. Our little niche, our tiny little niche in that plan is in Mexico. People that we want to bring in, they're gonna be part of that feast where we're gonna have tortillas and enchiladas and mole and all those great things. Here it's gonna be burgers and other things like that, you know. But the point is, what are we doing where God has placed us? We need to share this purpose that he's given us, to be worshipers and the power that God has given us. So my friends, don't be discouraged when you face oppositions and difficulties in your service to God. Expect it. That is what Paul is telling the church. You know what? You're going to make it to that kingdom. You are going to make it to that eternal rest. But he's saying there will be trials. We've experienced some of that this year. This year is not what we had planned, but it is what God has planned. And he has worked sovereignly through these events to touch the lives of many people. There was an event we did not have planned, to go into the villages of Oaxaca for 4 days and to preach the gospel. Ethan and I had the opportunity to go. We were at the ends of the earth. The roads literally stopped. The church that I was in, their bathroom, it was a dirt floor. There was no toilet paper. There was a child's notebook on the floor. That was your toilet paper. There's a paper notebook there. But you know what? There's a church. I spoke to a man who told me for 49 years he has gone by foot to all the villages in that area to share the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. A giant stood before me. Amazing. And God opened up doors because of these events. God is opening up doors. Let's walk through them. Can you hear the words of God through the mouth of his servant this morning? I'm encouraged by these words, and I trust the churches as well. Let's pray and ask God to help us to put them into practice. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. It is alive. Lord, it makes us realize the parts of us that need to conform to your word and your will. Lord, as we examine our own hearts this morning, we see that in many ways we fall short of what you desire for us. So God, I thank you for the ministry this morning of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that it brings conviction to our lives. And Lord, I thank you for your church. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would help your church to respond, that we would, Lord, be bold about this solution that you have given us in Jesus Christ, that we would speak about this purpose that you are creating, Lord, this congregation of global worshipers who would bow down before and recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, give us boldness to talk about the power that we have in our lives as you open up that opportunity, not to take any glory for ourselves, but to deflect it back to Jesus Christ. And Lord, make us aware. Cause us to walk as wise men and women in this age, understanding we have an enemy who would like to thwart all those plans, God, that you have to advance the gospel and to magnify Jesus Christ. We remember this morning, Lord, that the one in us is greater than he that is in this world. Lord, cause us to be hypersensitive to your spirit, that we might walk, Lord, in obedience to your word for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.